Returning this morning to our study in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. We're going to begin reading this morning at verse 26. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 34. And again, trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Bow with me now before the throne of grace, each of us asking the Lord that we would be spoken to by God, that we would know a word in season to refresh us even as we come into his presence. Our Father in heaven, all things are open and laid bare to thine eyes. We cannot cover our heart from thee. You see all things clearly. And Lord, you know the needs that are represented here in the congregation of God. You know the sins that need to be repented of. You know the lack of faith or doubts that are present in the heart. You know that which is needful, and we ask, O God, this morning that you would come and speak to our needs, that you would give us each a word in season, that you would speak to my heart, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. To that end, Lord, I ask for that sacred anointing that comes from thee, that you might, by your Spirit, come and use the preaching of the word of God to bring glory to the name of Christ and to benefit and build up your people. Come and help us, we ask. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The tallest recorded tree in modern history was a eucalyptus tree in Australia. In 1872, they recorded that tree to be over 500 feet tall. Now that is mind-boggling. The football field is 300 feet. They said the tree was over 500 feet tall. Well, we can't go now and find that tree. I believe it's gone. But we do have some giants, not that big, but some giants in our own country out in California. In 2006, there were naturalists that discovered what they believe to be now the tallest living tree on earth out in California. It's a redwood tree. They named it Hyperion. As far as they know, it's the largest tree on the earth. It is 379.1 feet tall. 379.1 feet tall. Someone had measured that in comparison to the Statue of Liberty and said it's about six stories taller than the Statue of Liberty. They also found in that redwood forest 135 redwood trees that would reach 350 feet. 135 redwood trees that reach over 350 feet. Now, when you think of these monsters of a tree, they all had a small beginning. In fact, their beginning, many of them could have been held in the palm of your hand. In contrast to that story of what we have in our country and these huge trees, we have before us a parable of a kingdom that had a very small beginning and then grew to be the largest tree on the earth. And that is what we have before us and described for us. That the small mustard seed, the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds of the herbs, grows to be the mightiest and largest of all the trees. Our Lord here, in parabolic fashion, is talking about his kingdom. That kingdom that began in insignificance. That kingdom that you could say was so insignificant you could have crushed it in your hands. Yet would grow into the kingdom of all kingdoms. The kingdom that would rule over all kingdoms. And the kingdom that would spread throughout the whole earth. In our last two studies in Mark's Gospel, we were studying how the Word of God is received. We studied how the world received it. And we noted that there are three types of soil that doesn't receive it correctly. And the Word of God doesn't bear fruits. Oh, there may be an initial plant, but that plant is withered or that plant is choked out. But we even noted that among God's people, in our own hearts, we don't often receive the Word of God properly. And because of that, rather than bear 100-fold, we only bear 60-fold or 30-fold. When you look at the world's reception of the gospel seed, and then you look at your own heart's reception of the gospel seed, it's very easy to become pessimistic and say, how in the world is this kingdom going to get off the ground? How does this kingdom go forward? Is there any hope for this kingdom if it's dependent upon the way that we receive the Word or the way that the Word is received in the world in which we live? I know many who have looked at the world and this hostility to the gospel, the political structure, the social structure, the educational system, and they see how antichrist those systems have become, or even the religious world and the churches, and they see how antichrist those systems have become, and they say, there's nothing that can happen. God can't work. The church is doomed. When they look at their own feebleness, their own heart, and they see the doubts that oftentimes exist there, the fears that oftentimes exist there, the lack of faith to go forward that often is in their own hearts, they have this echo that keeps coming back to them that there's no way forward for the kingdom. And that what we have before us are two parables. Now, there are more than these three parables that our Lord spoke on this occasion. We went through the parables in Matthew chapter 13. The longest parable that is explained is the one dealing with the soil or the reception of God's Word. But Mark doesn't tell us all the other parables. He tells us that parable that deals with how we receive the Word of God. Then he gives us two parables telling us about the kingdom itself and the fact that that kingdom will prosper. That kingdom will go forward. That kingdom will not only survive, but it will conquer all other kingdoms. That's what's in these two parables. It's going to do that in spite of the imperfect instruments that we have in the kingdom. In spite of us this morning. In all of our weakness, all of our feebleness, all of our ignorance, all of our doubts. In spite of that, the kingdom is going to go forward and it is going to grow. He has talked about the way the Word is received, and we see a lot of phoniness there. But he talks now about the fact it will survive this kingdom, and it will go forward. It will be victorious. Even though the subjects in the kingdom are themselves oftentimes impotent and weak. In making this kingdom go forward, the glory goes to the God of the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And this morning I want us to think on these two parables and how they overlap with this common theme that God's kingdom will prosper. Because you and I need to be encouraged. Because when you look in the mirror or you look at God's people, or you look in the world at God's people and you see the weakness that is there, there's much to discourage you. And you have to get your eyes beyond the kingdom, that is the people in the kingdom, to the king who's ruling over the kingdom, to the God who owns the kingdom. To see what God is doing. If you would put your eyes there, you'll find your heart encouraged. And this morning, I want us then to look at this kingdom and the two parables that is brought to our attention that we might be encouraged to, in our part of the kingdom, in our part of the vineyard, to labor with all of our might, that the Lord might use the means that He has ordained. Our theme then this morning is that we must be encouraged by Christ's two parables that the kingdom of God will prosper. The first thing I'd have you to note is that Christ proclaims the secrets of the kingdom. He was able to understand the kingdom. You and I oftentimes cannot. We look at the kingdom round about us, and it's hard sometimes to discern who's even in the kingdom. Some churches that once were good are no longer good. Some churches that have begun, we don't have enough of a track record to see are they really in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. It's very hard for us to understand what's going on. And like Elijah, sometimes we feel, I only am left. Even though the Lord has many of his people and he's doing a great work in the earth. But Christ was not under any of those delusions. He was not ignorant. And he could express what was going on in the kingdom right then. And he could express what was going to happen in the kingdom. He could tell you how it was being received. And he could tell you that from this insignificant beginning, it was going to prosper and go on and be victorious. In verses 3 to 20, we have the parable on the reception of the gospel seed. But then in these last verses that we read this morning, 26 to 34, you have parables dealing with both the growth that was taking place then in their very midst, as well as that which would take place in the future. He understood the mysteries. He knows about the kingdom. But he not only knew about the kingdom, he was able to proclaim the kingdom in a way that they could understand. He was able to illustrate the kingdom. And that was the very purpose of the parable, was it not? The parable was an earthly illustration to teach spiritual truth. They all knew about seeds and growth. They didn't have a lot of grocery stores like we did. Most of them were much closely connected to the earth in that they knew how a seed grew and what would take place in that growth and that germination of the seed. It says in verses 33 and 34, with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But why did he speak in parables? Verse 11 earlier tells us, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's why I'm speaking to you in parables. I want you to understand the mystery. Now I can speak to you in plain language, but I'm going to give you some illustrations that's going to help you to understand the plain language. Illustration is like a window to the soul. It helps you to understand the doctrine and the precept. So you understand what I'm talking about. I could just tell you the kingdom is going to grow and expand and be victorious. But let me give you an illustration. Let me talk about something in your everyday life. You see this seed over here, we call it a mustard seed. It begins to grow. And what a mighty plant comes out of that. So mighty that the birds of the air will come and lodge and make their nest in that plant. He was able to take an illustration that they all knew about to help illustrate the truth that he was trying to get across. And yet at the same time, that illustration that he was using was going to conceal truth from others. It was going to be part of a judgment on those who would not receive the truth. He said that earlier in verses 11 and 12. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. This parable, this parabolic language, was a blessing to God's people that helped them understand more completely what God was doing. Yet at the same time, it was a curse upon those who didn't understand, those who were outside. Because they couldn't delve into the mysteries. The parable itself was something that would keep them in their darkness. Keep them in their darkness. We oftentimes in our day and age will reward a teacher in one state and say, this is the teacher of the year. We have this in South Carolina. I believe you have it here in Pennsylvania. Well, we're now standing before the master teacher. And to those who are his people, he wants you to understand. And he's willing to take pains to teach you in such a fashion that you can understand by using the simplest of language. Yet at the same time, this master teacher, as he's teaching you, is concealing truth from those who are fighting against him. Those who are rebelling against him. It's part of the judgment that's already begun on sinners' hearts. The parables dealt with the present age in which he was speaking, but the parables also dealt with the future kingdom. Future, that is, from his point of view. Future from where he was standing as he was speaking. Many of these things that are being spoken of, you're now living in the midst of. And we can see this plant as it's been going through stages of development. And we can see something of the glory and the size and the strength of this plant called the kingdom of God. We're looking back now over 2,000 years of history, 2,000 years of growth, 2,000 years of opposition that has not killed the plant, 2,000 years of thorns that have come up to choke and have not choked the plant. Heresies have come up and not destroyed the plant. Sin has come up and come into the church and has not destroyed the plant. The Lord's kingdom keeps going on. Keeps going on. This brings us to the second point. That is that the prophecies Christ give here is that the kingdom will succeed. Christ prophesies the success of the kingdom. He predicts that it will grow. Isn't that what we see in verse 27? He sleeps and he rises and the seed springs and grows up. The kingdom will take root and grow. No weed can choke it. No opposition can wither it, as we read in the earliest parable concerning how the seed is choked out and opposition destroys it. Now here it's not so much the opposition to the Word of God that's being referred to as it is the kingdom. The seed in this parable, that is in both these parables, is the kingdom itself. In the first parable, it was the Word of the Gospel. But in this parable, both these parables that we're looking at this morning, it is the kingdom itself. What is the problem the seeds have? Well, they don't take root, and because they don't take root, they grow up, and when they begin to grow up, the sun beats on them, and it withers the plant. Our Lord spoke of that as opposition to the receiving of the Word. We can say that with the kingdom, can we not? The kingdom was planted in the days of our Lord. Great opposition. I mean, they went after the kingdom. They went after the king. Then they went after the disciples of the king, and they tried to put them to death. They threatened them. They beat them. They did kill them. And what happened to the kingdom? It grew. And the more they persecuted, the greater it grew. In the second century, I believe it was, or third century, Tertullian said that the seed of the martyrs was actually the blood of the saints. As the saints shed their blood, it was like the seed to the church. It made the church go forward. I'm destroying that quote. I'll have to go look it up and give it to you exactly. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now I've got it. Right? That was how Tertullian was viewing the persecution that was taking place around about him and how he viewed it in those early centuries. There were 10 persecutions in the Roman Empire against God's people. From the throne down, they were persecuting God's people. What happened? Did the church die? No, it had unparalleled growth. Did they have heresies in the early church to choke out the seed? Sure they did. I mean, we talked about the 6 ecumenical councils that took place from 325 almost to 700 AD. Those 6 ecumenical councils were the church trying to weed the garden, as it were. The kingdom was being perverted. The doctrines were being destroyed. And they had to weed the garden and pull it out. The heresies that were found. The kingdom's going to grow. And would you know, it says here it grows in spite of what man is doing. It says that here is the man, he sleeps, he rises. He doesn't know how it's growing, verse 27. But it's growing. It's growing. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord refuses to use means. He does use means. He does use his people. He uses their preaching. He uses their witnessing. He uses their praying. He uses all of that. But the kingdom's going to grow no matter the imperfections of man. And when you look at the early church especially, I'm not talking now about the days of the apostles, but those first few centuries, and you look at some of the writings of God's people, they were full of misconceptions. Some man has called it a very immature church. By that, when they would talk theologically, oftentimes they used wrong words and they were not precise, not like the Puritans would later be. And yet, even during that time, God caused his kingdom to grow and prosper, and people were saved. Don't know how it's happening. Man goes to sleep, rises up, goes to sleep, rises up, and he looks out and it's growing. Gets up the next morning, it's growing. Looks up the next morning, it's growing. And you and I, if we could see what's going on in the kingdom of God throughout the earth today, you would find it growing. Growing. And yet you've never prayed for every part of the kingdom, have you? You don't know names of people in every part of the kingdom, do you? And yet it's growing. You have a part of the kingdom. We're a part of it in this small section of the kingdom. We know some people. We're praying for some people. We're desirous that our part of the kingdom grow. But we're so ignorant of what's going on in the kingdom because it's not dependent solely upon man's labors. Oh, God uses man's labors. He has ordained the end to accomplish what he has set out. He's ordained the means also to that end. The believer is often ignorant of God's work. We have mentioned Elijah, who was ignorant of the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal in his day. He saw God's kingdom. He thought he understood God's kingdom. He thought he was the only one left. He thought. And there were 7,000 in that nation of Israel, round about him, 7,000 who the Lord said, have not bowed the knee to Baal. If Elijah couldn't figure it all out, he was a prophet in his day. You and I aren't going to figure it all out as well. And we get surprised at times what God is doing. Working in Red China right now. Working in Taiwan right now. Working in Africa. Working in South America. Working in Pennsylvania. And we're ignorant as to what is being worked, but he's working. His kingdom is being built. We can be a part of the building of that kingdom through our preaching and our witness, through being faithful to him and obeying him. He will take and use us by our praying. We can implore God that his kingdom will be built. That is what his desire is. And God has told us that that is what we are to pray. Isn't that what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is to be the prayer of God's people. Prosper your kingdom. Make it to go forward. Let it come with might and with power. Let your will be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. At the end of that prayer, our Lord said that we're to pray this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can't stop the kingdom of God if God's working. Because it's his kingdom. It's his power and it's his glory. Therefore, when you pray for God to move and to extend his kingdom, you are praying in line with what the will of God is. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And you may not see how it's going to be done. You may not, as you look at the church or you look at America or you look at the part of the vineyard that you're in, you may not say, how is this going to be extended? It's impossible. Man doesn't even want the kingdom. Man is fighting against the kingdom. How will it be extended? Just pray to the King. He is the one who moves the kingdom forward. And we are called upon to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's his work. And you're praying for him to accomplish it. God will use, as I say, the means that he has ordained. He'll use your prayer. He'll use your labors. But having said that, the work is far greater than what we are praying for and what we can with our own labors accomplish. Would you note that the kingdom grows gradually and through stages? Verse 28 says, first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. If we go to the next parable, it starts out very insignificant. He picks a mustard seed to say this is very insignificant. You could put it in your hand. You could blow it off your hand. You could hold it in your hand and throw it. So insignificant. We go to the cross of Christ in many respects. As you look at that cross, it's so insignificant. It's a man dying on the cross. A man who you would say is under the control of other men. A man who can't even save his own life if you look at it from a human perspective. There are those who are beating him, those who are spitting upon him, those who are falsely accusing him, those who are whipping him. Those who then take him out and put him on a cross, and there he dies. How much more insignificant can that be? When you begin to think of the insignificance of that work, you say, from that a great kingdom is going to grow? Yes. It was from that seed, which we call the gospel, that this kingdom began to grow. From that which you could say was in the hands of man to destroy, which was in the hands and plans of man to do away with. From that insignificant beginning, God built a kingdom. Built a kingdom. Started with the earthly ministry of our Lord and his disciples. And then it soon expanded with our Lord taking a seat in heaven above. And that kingdom began to expand among the Jews and among the Samaritans and finally among the Gentiles. to have that kingdom expand sufficiently, God had to reach down and save a Jew that was at war with his church. And he took that Jew that was at war with his church and so converted and changed his heart. He became the great missionary to the Gentiles who could not be stopped. And on he went with the gospel, city after city, synagogue after synagogue, meeting house after meeting house, preaching the gospel and seeing churches established. And the gospel spread. You saw the seed taking root and springing up. You started to see the blade coming out. And now you're starting to see the ripe corn appearing. The gospel didn't stay in that first century. And in fact, some of the churches established in that first century would apostatize, would go bad. And the Lord said to them, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And after time, he did do that. He removed their candlestick. There was a shell of a church. There was a meeting house. There were people gathering. But inside was no light. Did that stop the kingdom? No, the kingdom took on new forms and new churches were established. And the kingdom began to expand in other places. People who never heard the gospel, read the scriptures, and were converted. I say, brethren, to say, we have seen now 2,000 years of some of the most exciting history that could be written. It's God's history. It is the history of Christ as he's laboring on the earth. From his heavenly throne, he's laboring on the earth by his Spirit. And he's bringing people into the kingdom. He's establishing churches. And those churches, even though many times imperfect, are being used of God to extend the kingdom, and more are being brought in the kingdom, and more are being brought in the kingdom. And then when those churches go bad, he, as it were, removes the candlestick, the light from them, and then he starts over again and again and again. Our church is one of such church. It was begun because the candlestick was being removed out of a denomination that had apostatized. But if this church apostatizes, the Lord's kingdom is not going to stop because we fail. His kingdom will go on. The light will be removed. There will be judgment upon the church. There will be judgment upon us as individuals and families. But the kingdom of Christ will go on. He'll start another church. He'll build his kingdom somewhere else. You can't stop this kingdom. And what we have seen now is 2,000 years of gradual and steady growth. So that the kingdom of God is found throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. In the 1950s, there were men who wanted to use their efforts. They were talented men, men blessed in the ministry as preachers, some of them, others blessed with the abilities they had. But five of these men wanted to go down into the jungles to reach a tribe that no one else was reaching. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, there's five of these men. They went down to reach the tribe that nobody was trying to reach. They would be martyred by those people that they were trying to reach. They were put to death. Jim Elliott in his journals had written, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The world considered them to be fools. If you go back to, I think it was Life magazine, that national magazine, dealing with those men after they were martyred, they wrote them off as fools. Why would these men who were talented, these men who could have such successful careers in the United States, why would they go down to reach this tribe and give their lives for the gospel? That was in the 1950s. I was saved in 1970. And the second year after I was saved, I went to Coble Hall down in Detroit. And there's hundreds of people that gathered in that auditorium. And on the stage was Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, the pilot who flew these men into the area where they all were martyred. But on that platform as well were the very men who had killed those five men. And they were converted. They were part of the kingdom. They were part of the kingdom. God had used the death of these men to bring the gospel to that part of the kingdom. And now the kingdom is spread to this tribe that nobody knew or concerned about but these men. God put a concern in their hearts for these unreached people. And now they've been reached and people have been saved. Now our country itself has many in it that have not been reached. We're fast becoming a pagan land. And you go to your next door neighbor and you talk to them about the gospel. They don't know what you're talking about. You go to your workmate and you begin talking about the gospel. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He can buy the gospel. He can buy a Bible in any grocery store in America almost. They're there. It's not hard to find. But he's so intertwined with making his way on the earth that he's in ignorance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And it's up to us then to spread that gospel and give it out. It's going to be a continual work, this giving out of the gospel, until the Lord comes, until there is indeed the ripening of the plant. Would you note what he says here? Verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There will be a harvest. There will be a time when there is no more growth, a time when the plant is fully developed, fully mature, and then the harvest will occur. The kingdom will grow until then, and its purpose will be fulfilled. I say that to encourage you today. When our Lord said this to the disciples, the plant was in its infancy. It was like a mustard seed put in the ground and was just starting to germinate. And yet he described a glorious kingdom. And yet when you began to look at what hostility came against him and against the apostles and how they met in that upper room in fear after his death, there wasn't any hope this kingdom was going forward. But he described a glorious kingdom. And now after 2,000 years, you're a part of that kingdom. You've got others that you know in the United States that are a part of that kingdom. There are brethren that we don't know that we know are in this kingdom. Its purpose will be fulfilled. You cannot stop the kingdom of God. You can't stop it by your unbelief. You can't stop it by your anger, your hostility. You can't stop the kingdom of God. It's going to continue to expand. It's going to continue to grow until it is fully mature. And then the harvest will come. He portrays then for us at the end this sovereignty of the kingdom. The kingdom becomes mature as other kingdoms were mature. By that we mean there's a real king. There are subjects. There are lands. The kingdom will function as a kingdom. The kingdom will go through different stages of growth as it has been going through. But right now you have a king upon a throne. You and I are subjects of that king. We are in a land owned by him. I know the United States claims this land. Somebody claimed it before we did. But it belongs to Christ because it was given by God to him, as the whole world was given to him. You and I belong to a king. We're subjects of that king, and we're in his kingdom, a more glorious kingdom than that we call the United States of America. The full corn will come. The fruit is brought forth. The harvest will come. In other words, the kingdom will mature. Is it at its full maturity now? You will know when it reaches its full maturity because a sickle will be brought in when the day Christ comes. Would you know, it's just not that the kingdom matures, it becomes greater than the other kingdom. In verse 32, it says very clearly, it becomes greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches. The other herbs refer to the other nations or kingdoms, as do the fowls in this parable. The kingdom of God, in its maturity, is greater than all other kingdoms, is greater in fame than the kingdom of Babylon or the Roman Empire or even America. It's greater in the fact that it will last forever when these other kingdoms are forgotten. You and I read about the Roman Empire in history books, but you don't think of the Roman Empire. It doesn't interfere with your life. It doesn't interact with anything in your life. It's a history book. It's something you think on. There's coming a day when every kingdom in the world in which we are now a part will be like that. It'll just be a part of history books. But this kingdom will still be going on. It has no end. It goes on and on and on for all eternity. It's greater than the herbs. It shooteth out great branches. It's greater in size. It will spread over the whole earth and over the whole heavens. It's greater in wealth, both spiritual and eternal wealth. But we can also say the kingdom becomes dominant over other kingdoms. It not only reaches maturity, it's not only greater than other kingdoms in its maturity, but it also has domination over it, dominion over these other kingdoms. The fowls of the air come and lodge under its shadows. Now I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, because I wanted you to see what was said concerning this nation of Israel, this rebellious house, how that he lopped off a branch and replanted that branch, and that branch grew, and because of its growth, these fowls of the air came to lodge under its strength. That's the exact same thing as being described here, only the imagery is of a mustard seed, and it's growing, and this small insignificant seed grows to this huge structure, and the fowls of the air come, and they lodge in its boughs and branches. And we have a way of explaining this because the Scripture itself explains what the image is. If you were to go to Daniel chapter 4, turn there this morning, turn to Daniel 4. We have a similar image being used to describe Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And we have this image that is being described in verses 11 and 12 being interpreted in verse 22. In verse 11 it says, the tree, this is chapter 4, verse 11 of Daniel, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, what does that mean? You have this huge tree, and you got the birds coming to dwell in its branches. You have others eating from the fruit of the tree. What does that mean? You come down to verse 22, and now it's addressed to the king. And he says, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and it reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. What is this huge tree that has the fowls coming to dwell under it? That's the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He was ruling over all the nations. They were all taking shadow under him. They were all receiving nourishment, strength from him. Our Lord now takes that imagery and he applies it to God's kingdom, of which he was the king. He was established as the king, as David had been established in God's kingdom in Israel. Now our Lord, the Messiah, is established in God's kingdom as king over the whole kingdom. And he says here, it's going to grow from an insignificant little seed into this huge structure. And into the structure are going to come the fowls of the air. And they're going to make their nests in the branches of it. Isn't that what it says? We find it here in verse 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The very thing prophesied in Ezekiel 11, our Lord says, will take place. This kingdom will grow and grow, and all other kingdoms will be subservient to it. This is more than just a growth to maturity. This is more than just being better than other kingdoms. This is actually reigning over the other kingdoms of the earth. No matter what stage of development we find ourselves in, into this kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom is going to, in the end, conquer everything. It will conquer everything. Now, no matter how great the opposition, the kingdom of Christ will conquer all. Because of that, we plan for that ultimate victory by now submitting to this Christ and now doing his bidding. Belshazzar foolishly ignored the warnings of impending doom, even though he knew that the Medes and Persians were outside the walls of Babylon. He ate and he drank. He brought in the cups, as it were, from the temple in Jerusalem. They were now in possession of the Babylonians, and they drank their wine and had their party, even though the enemy was outside the wall. He thought he was secure. And that night, the prophet Daniel said to him that he was going to meet his judgment, and he did. There are many today who feel secure in this kingdom that they're a part of. And they think, well, you know, I've heard of the kingdom of Christ. I know others who say they're in the kingdom of Christ. I know about this great king, but he's never going to come, and he's never going to take my city. He will conquer all his enemies will be conquered. Even death will be conquered. The very enemy that you and I cannot conquer, he will conquer. He will conquer all. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, you have the resurrection of Christ being spoken of and everything that flows theologically from that resurrection, which would include his enthronement and return in glory. So you have in verse 22 the statement, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." We will be made alive if we die at Christ's coming. That is our physical bodies. Then verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power." He comes, and in his coming, everything is finished. The end comes with him. The sickle is put in. The kingdom of God is ripe. And when he does that, all rule, all authority, all power is put down. Verse 25, "For he must reign." He is now reigning. He's going to continue to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. You ask, when is death destroyed? It's destroyed when he comes. And you see that stated later on when it talks about in verse 52, "In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." When is death swallowed up in victory? In the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes and our bodies are changed, death is vanquished from his kingdom. It's at that time, all authority, all power, all rule is vanquished as well. He conquers it all. But he's ruling now in his kingdom. Your heart has been conquered now. You and I are trying to live in his kingdom, trying to obey our king, trying to serve our king, sometimes in the face of great opposition. Is it a problem to the king? No. He's above it all. He's got authority over it all now. And he's going to make the kingdom go forward. He's going to conquer all now and in the future. You've been conquered now. The rest will be conquered when he comes. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to look at the reception of the gospel and say, because somebody has it choked out, somebody has it withered, and somebody won't even listen, that therefore the kingdom's not going to succeed. No, the kingdom is going to succeed. You are part of the kingdom that will conquer all. And that ought to encourage you to use every effort that God puts at your disposal to see this kingdom go forward. We're a little church, but God has given us opportunities. Well, let's seize those opportunities. You've got opportunities in the workplace. There may be someone in the workplace that you're witnessing to the gospel to, and you say, well, if he just got saved, he'd fill up another pew. Well, he might be a D.L. Moody. You don't know. I mean, D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, and another shoe salesman gave him the gospel, and he was saved. And then he was used by God to shake America through the preaching of the gospel. What's in your hand? What is it that God has put at your disposal? You say, I'm so insignificant. You are, and I am, according to what we are. But what about the great king? He's building the kingdom. He's put you in the kingdom. He's got a purpose for you in that kingdom. It was a lay preacher in a primitive Methodist church on a snowy day that took the pulpit. People couldn't go to their own churches, and then wandered a young 15-year-old boy. And as this primitive preacher, Methodist preacher, preached, he couldn't say much. But he could say what Isaiah said, "Look, look and live." And that young boy said that when he said, "Look," he said, "I looked to Christ and I could have looked my eyes out." Just looked and looked and looked. He'd become the great preacher in London. Perhaps a greater preacher was never known than C.H. Spurgeon. They never found who that preacher was, or a guess as to who he was. But on that day, he just did what God put upon his heart. To that small band who wandered in the snowy day, he said, "Look to Christ and live." And God took that, smote the heart of a young man, saved him,
and then made him a mighty instrument in his hands. It wasn't a primitive Methodist preacher. It wasn't a shoe salesman. It was God using his people to give the gospel. You don't know the name of the man who witnessed to C.T. Studd. You probably wouldn't have witnessed to C.T. Studd in his day. He was a cricket player. He was wealthy. He was famous for playing the cricket game. We don't even know what that is in America, do we? He would be the, I don't know who you want to pick in baseball, but he was at the top of his profession. And this man came to visit C.T. Studd's father, and when he was there, he witnessed to C.T. Studd, and he said, we mocked the man, we laughed at the man, and then God smote our heart and converted us. And C.T. Studd went to China as a missionary, went to India as a missionary, went to Africa as a missionary. He wrote a book to chide God's people on chocolate soldiers, he called them. Candy soldiers. Those who melted in the face of opposition. He himself gave up all, gave up his wealth, gave up everything in order to go to China, then to India, and then to Africa. This man who went to witness to him had no understanding what God would do through that word that he gave. I say that to encourage you, brethren. You look out there and you say, well, what can God do? People hate the gospel. People mock the gospel. People don't want the gospel. I work at a workplace and these people haven't come to Christ. What can I do? Just keep sowing the seed. The king is not going to waste your efforts. He's building a kingdom. And how he uses your efforts is dependent on the king. As a church, it's dependent on the king as to how he uses us. What does he put in our hands? He's given us opportunity to go on the radio. All right, we'll go on the radio. Given us opportunity to go on the internet. We'll go on the internet. Given us opportunity to go door to door in this part of the world. We'll go door to door. You see, there hasn't been a lot of fruit yet. How do you know? How do you know? What is God doing? He's building a kingdom. We've been to Africa 3-4 times. You know, what is he doing? He's building a kingdom. We're not doing the whole building, and thankfully it's not dependent upon us. But he uses his people. He's using you and your witness and your testimony in this part of his vineyard. He's using you. Be bold for him. Be encouraged. That he's not put us in the kingdom to waste us. Like was said to Esther, we need to realize he's put us in the kingdom for such a time as this. We're here because he's going to use the means that he has ordained. And he's ordained to save and move the kingdom forward by imperfect people. That's you and I. May the Lord encourage our hearts, knowing that this kingdom will conquer, that this kingdom now rules, and that he can use and will use us in the furthering of the kingdom. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you in the kingdom? Our Lord spoke to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus that unless a man be born again, born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom. Later he would say he cannot see the kingdom. You have to have this new birth. This new birth results in repentance and faith in Christ. Have you repented and believed on Christ? If you have, you're in the kingdom. If you have not, you're still outside the kingdom. Come to Christ today. Make no delay. Flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. You'll find a ready welcome by the King himself. You'll find the scepter held out to you if you'll come and lay hold of him. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would take the word of God and use it today in every heart. Lord, we, as your people, need encouragement and strengthening, knowing that the kingdom is going to be successful. Give us courage then to pray. Give us courage to witness. Give us courage to preach the gospel in every opportunity that we have. Use the gospel as it goes forth over the radio today. Lord, we pray you'd use the gospel as it reaches into the nursing homes today. Lord, we ask that you would speak to hearts, and that in the speaking of the hearts you would save sinners, and in the saving of sinners you would extend your kingdom. Lord, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. And our Father, we would pray as well for those who are outside of your kingdom. Lord, bring them in today. You have told us to go into the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. Lord, we can seek to compel them, but only you can bring them in. And Lord, we would ask that you would make effectual the invitation, that you would make effectual the compelling leave in this day, and that, Lord, you would bring into the kingdom such as are lost at this very moment. Lord, remember those here in this house who are yet outside of Christ. We think of our children growing up under the sound of the gospel, and hearing of the kingdom, walking in the midst of those who are in the kingdom and yet themselves outside. Lord, give them grace to be brought inside. Lord, you can do this gracious work. We ask that you would do it for their own eternal welfare. We ask, Lord, that you would do it even now, this very day. Lord, make this a day of salvation to the hearts of those that are lost. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.